Well, good morning. I want to invite you to read with me. We're going to read from verses 2 through 12 of James. So if you can stand for the reading of God's Word. Starting in verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I ask for your help this morning in expounding your word. Lord, there is much for us to learn from these words from James. Lord, there's so much, Lord, that we have yet to learn, and it's evidenced, Lord, by our failure to control our tongue, to use our speech to build up and not to tear down. Lord, I pray this morning as we consider the power of our words that we would hear your word, and Lord, that our hearts and therefore our tongues will be controlled, Lord, not by our brokenness, but Lord, by the power of Christ in us. Lord, we ask for your help this morning. Lord, help us to see and hear, understand, and apply your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the theme of this series in James has been wisdom for sojourners. Because as we look at the beginning of James, we see James is going to provide practical wisdom for how to live as followers of Christ, live as citizens of heaven in the meantime, in this world. So, wisdom for sojourners. And the wisdom we talked about last week was the wisdom needed for those who teach. And specifically, we talked about how it was almost an aside of this main theme that we're going to look at today, because those who teach speak the most, so therefore they are at most risk of misusing or abusing their speech. So teachers, not many, should become teachers, James told us, because of the power of the tongue. Now, this week in verses 2 through 12, we're going to continue looking at this more closely, but James is making this applicable. He said this applies to everyone. The reason he points out teachers is because they talk the most. But the power of the tongue needs to be recognized because there is supreme danger in its abuse. Now, I don't think, at least these days, that we think all that often just how much speech influences our lives. Or at least we've failed to do so. I think Satan would prefer that we think very little of our speech. Satan would prefer that we think the casual phrase we often quote from Shakespeare, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me," is true for us and for everyone else, but we know it's not. Satan would prefer that we don't think much of the power carried by our words. But James says otherwise. James says that what we say has tremendous importance. And in a time and era where speech is so casually abused, I think there's much wisdom that we absolutely need to hear from James. Even more so, if the theme of James is correct, then how much more so do we, as sojourners on our way to heaven, representatives of the kingdom that is coming, that will be ruled by Jesus Christ, how much more so should our speech reflect that identity, that reality? Yet how often has our speech failed to reflect that which we claim to be a part of? And I wanted to quote this. There's so much in Scripture, and I will only get to a few today, but there's so much in Scripture that speaks of the power of the tongue, and so many of the warnings in the New Testament are about watching our tongue and watching our talk. One of them, I'll never forget this verse. I memorized it in high school when Jamie Barrett was working with me and Andrew Diddy. He made us memorize Scripture, and I remember this one, Ephesians 4:29, and he would say, as a siren going off. Just remember. He says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Now, I can't say that I followed this verse perfectly since I memorized it, but it is so important for me to be reminded of it. And we'll get to a moment what our response is to be when we fail. But here's the reality. Our speech is how we represent God. It's how we represent Christ. And Paul, he says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up. Don't tear down, build up." He says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Again, he's tying that identity. If you are sealed for the day of redemption, you're a stamped citizen of heaven. Therefore, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by sinning, by misusing and abusing your speech, because you represent the kingdom that is to come. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Let no corrupting talk. Beware the power of the tongue. Proverbs talks about it. It says, "A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul." Don't make yourself a fool by misusing and abusing your tongue. We must be on guard against the power of the tongue. As Calvin puts it, he says, "A slender portion of flesh contains the whole world of iniquity." Our tongue has the power to destroy, has the power to corrupt. It has much power, and we should be on guard against it. Now, I want to break this down into two primary areas, and how do we respond? And the first is simply to recognize, James talks about in verses 3 and following, he says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies. And he says, look at ships. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder. And what I want us to understand here, what James is saying, is that words have the power to influence. Words have the power to influence. We have to recognize the power that is within our tongues, the power of our speech. So, now I could jump to lots of scenarios here. It doesn't take much for us to realize this. I could talk about social media and the power of not our speech most of the time, but our thumbs. We could go to a whole other era and look at the recorded speeches of Hitler, where he used passionate and skilled speech to influence millions. But I think it might hit home to simply reflect on this, and I can relate, and I know so many of you can, the power of our words with our kids. And I think it's one of the scariest things in the world to realize just how much we influence our kids, and not only influence them, but how they understand the world, how they understand how they should or shouldn't interact with the world, how they understand how we relate to others, and they do so by listening to how we speak. They do so, they're influenced by looking how we speak to one another, how we talk about other people and what's going on in our lives. They listen to every word. And they pick up on far more than we realize, don't they? Now, this hit home the other day. Madison and I were sitting around the table, and Benjamin was just running around, playing, doing his own thing. He is a very observant 2-year-old. But we were talking something about something he was doing. I can't even remember what it was. And we were just trying to kind of have conversation, but he didn't seem to be in the loop, not paying attention to us at all. We're kind of being quiet, talking about it. And he's engrossed in playing and doing his thing. But then all of a sudden, he looked up, and he looked up at me and Madison both, and he said, "Mom and Dad, can you not talk about me?" And you realize, my goodness, he's hearing everything. And he's understanding it. And you realize, wow, am I being careful with my speech? Am I being careful? Does he know what I'm saying? But if it's with our kids, and a 2-year-old can only understand so much, so they understand a lot, what is the world hearing when they hear us talk? What is our neighbor hearing when they hear us talk? Our coworker. What is the world hearing and understanding when they see our speech through our posts on social media? They're discerning something, and they're hearing everything. You see, our words have the power to influence. Our kids, they'll understand how we handle conflict through our speech. They'll understand how we perceive challenges. They'll hear and understand how thankful we are or how much we complain. Like I said, that's just thinking about our kids, but when we think about the reality is that we influence others with our speech all day long. And it's whether we're talking with one person. If you only get to talk to one person a day, you get to influence someone with how you speak. Or if you speak or post in front of thousands of people every day, you influence people with how you speak. Do you realize just how much influence you have with your words? Do you realize that you can use these words for good or for ill? And I love that James starts out this way. He says it's like a bit in a horse's mouth. You can direct the power of your speech one way or the other. It's like a small rudder on a ship. You can direct a huge freight ship with a very small rudder. It can determine the direction, whether it heads towards destruction or toward the right port city that it's supposed to go to. Your words can be powerful. Your words are powerful, but you must direct them with how you use them. I love the hymn we sang, "The Words of Life." Wonderful words of life. Are those the words that we are using on a regular basis? Are we using words to influence for good? As Paul said in Ephesians, to build up, to give grace to those who hear? Or have we used our words to influence things for ourselves, to influence things to tear others down so that we might build ourselves up. How will we use our words to influence someone today? Words have the power to influence. James makes that clear, but then secondly, he says words, since they have the power to influence, words also have the power to destroy. Verses 5 through 8, he says, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." We're well aware of that around here. Whether it's from the old Smokey Bear commercials that we saw, we know a flicked cigarette can light an entire forest aflame. Someone who starts with just a little tiny fire behind their house can light up an entire mountain. Words have the power to destroy, and words that are not controlled, a tongue that is not controlled, definitely has the power to destroy. And James goes so far, he says, that tongue, it's a world of unrighteousness. There's so much that can be set loose. He talks of the words have the power to destroy by describing fire, by describing poison, by describing destruction, and even death. He says, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting fire the entire course of life, and it's set on fire by hell. He makes a very interesting statement that I want to bring back to verse 5. But he says, every kind of beast and bird and of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Now think about this. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. James is making a very important statement for us to understand. Our tongues have the power to influence. Our tongues have the power to destroy. But what we must become aware of is that the power of our tongues, the power of our speech, is not something we can control by ourselves. When he talks about the power of the tongue, it has the power to influence our entire lives. That our one small member has the power to corrupt our entire selves. It has the power to destroy those around us. Why is this the case? I think he hints at this, and he goes back to, if we go back to verse 3 and following, when we look at the power to influence. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. He says, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. It's really important that James puts that there. He says, look, good things can happen to a tongue under the influence of a good pilot. A boat that is guided, captained by a good pilot who's using his will to direct it can guide it towards something good. There is much power in a tongue controlled. The problem is, verses 7 and following, that we can't control our tongues because they are corrupt. They have been corrupted by sin. This is the result of the fall. James says, he says, no human being can tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. We need to be on guard against the corrupted nature of our tongues because of the sinful corruption that we've all experienced. And we don't have a hope of controlling it by our own will, our own power. James is making something very clear here, and I think this is so important for us to see how this lines up with how we reflect God's image. If you think about the power of God's speech, in the beginning, what?
God spoke.
As James talks about in chapter 1, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. It is necessary that God do a work in us. It is necessary that we rely on God doing a work in us for our speech to not destroy, for our speech to be that which builds up. For we were created in God's image, and I think this is one of the primary ways that we reflect God's image, that our speech has action, and our speech leads to either creation or destruction. We reflect God in that we can rationally speak and communicate with one another. That's how we are different from the rest of creation. You can hear animals grunt, scream, make all kinds of noises, but they can't communicate rational truths. We have the privilege as the representatives of God to declare wonderful things about God. To declare wonderful things about God's work in creation. Yet when we reject God's plan, and we have because of our sin, we degrade ourselves to the level of the rest of creation by using our words for only selfish reasons, only worldly reasons, failing to point to that which is ultimate and that which is good and that whom we actually represent. So James has made it clear in verse 4, the problem is our hearts, not our tongues. See, it has the power to influence, but the problem is we ourselves, left to ourselves, cannot control it. We need help. The problem is our hearts, not our tongues. Jesus spoke about this in Mark 7. It says there that He called the people to Him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when He had entered the house and left the people, His disciple asked Him about the parable. And He said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?" Thus He declared all foods clean. And He said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." Jesus made it clear to the disciples what is at root the problem is our hearts, not our tongues. The problem is the tongue has power to influence. It has power to destroy. But it is not the tongue itself that is the problem. It is our hearts that need to be changed. You see, if our tongue, if our speech is characterized by evil, is characterized by slander, is characterized by gossip, is characterized by that which brings others down, that which rejects the goodness of God and reflects the brokenness of this world, if that is what our speech looks like, it reflects on us the reality of where and what controls our heart. And again, we go back to what has James been doing throughout this book. He's saying, look, what controls your heart? Because that is what truly demonstrates where you belong. This points to a wonderful truth, but one that can be challenging for us to hear. This is the reality. When God rules our hearts, He will rule our tongues. When God rules our hearts, He will rule our tongues. Our tongues have the power to influence, the power to destroy. And if they are not influencing for good, if they are destroying, it shows who's in control. And it's not God. James says, with it we, our tongues, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And he says, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. This is not how it is to be. Those whose hearts are ruled by Christ will not have speech that tears others down. Those whose hearts are ruled by Christ will have speech graced with truth and love and kindness. When God rules our hearts, He will rule our tongues. I think we seem to have grown very lax in our discipline of speech in recent days. And I think that this has to be one of the joyful works of Satan to numb us to the corrupting power of abusive and corrupting words. We see it through our careless use of speech on our phones and our computers. We see it through the careless use of speech on the media that we consume. We've become numbed to the corrupting power of speech because we've justified listening or justified the actions of others because of what they might accomplish for us or what benefit they might give us. I mean, just think about this. How many times have we seen politicians recover from being exposed for saying horrendous things? It's pretty commonplace now. You'll see some scandal and you're like, well, they'll be fine because the news will move on after a couple weeks. We hear horrendous things. We hear corrupted speech. Yet we continue to respect and follow that instead of, and in doing so, condoning it instead of speaking out against it. And I think the problem here is, yeah, we live in a broken world. We can't escape it. But this is the thing. We're called to be a people who are separate, look different than the world, who speak the truth into the darkness, who shine light into the darkness. And I fear that we've grown so accustomed to the abuse of the tongue that we foolishly act as if it doesn't have consequence. We foolishly act as if it doesn't reveal what's really at the heart of our hearts. James has just argued the opposite. He says, look, your tongue will reveal, your use of the tongue will reveal who rules your heart. Paul warns of the same. He says, if we are in Christ, we are not characterized by what we once were, but what we will one day be. So we should act like it. Colossians 3. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Now, listen to this. It's significant that Paul puts in the same list, in the same category, sexual immorality, evil desire, idolatry, with wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. Our speech reflects who we are. Our speech reflects who rules our hearts. So Paul says, Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. If we are in Christ, we are a new creation. Therefore, we do not continue to participate in that which corrupts, which abuses, which destroys. When God rules our hearts, He will rule our tongues. If our tongues are not controlled, I believe it's evidence that God does not rule our hearts. Our prayer should be that, along with the psalmist, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. You know, the psalmist, he recognizes, not only, Lord, you have to guard my mouth. You have to help me control my tongue, because we know how dangerous, how powerful it is. He says, do not let my heart incline to any evil or busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity. Our words will reflect the company that we keep. Our tongues will reflect who actually controls our heart. Here's the reality. James has made it clear. Of our own will, of our own power, we can't control our tongues. We need help. We need Christ to rule and reign. I think this is the point of James' speech here. It's the power of our speech, but I appreciate that he doesn't just give us a moralistic lesson. He doesn't just say, your tongue is powerful, get it under control. He says, your tongue is powerful, you can't control it. You need Christ to rule over your heart, and then you will begin to control it. I kind of want to just end with this reflection, which it's a phrase I'll probably end up repeating throughout the rest of our time in James. We need to realize, and speech is one of the primary ways in which we can realize this, that our fruit demonstrates our root. Our fruit demonstrates our root. And we need to ask ourselves this question. Does the fruit of my life demonstrate Christ ruling over my heart? Or is the fruit that is bad demonstrate the reality Christ isn't ruling over my heart? And I'm sure James, he's remembering the words of his brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I just think this is so important for us to tie this again and again back to the Gospels. Jesus himself spoke of this in Matthew 12. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Speaking to the Pharisees, he says, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Sounds a lot like James 2, doesn't it? Justified by your works. Not that your works will save you, but your works will evidence who rules over your heart. We will give account for every careless word that we speak. What kind of fruit are you producing? What kind of fruit is evident in your speech? It's convicting, isn't it? To think, how have my words influenced potentially someone's eternity? How have my words pointed to the goodness of Christ? Or have my words pointed someone to the false hopes of this world, the false pleasures of this world? How have your words been used? Every careless word. Our fruit demonstrates our roots. So what do we do? What do we do when we realize I have not spoken as I should? What do we do when we realize I have not used my words to build up, but instead I have torn down. I have gossiped, I have slandered, I have ridiculed. What do we do? Thankful that James started out this verse, or started off this section with the verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. He's saying, look, none of us have been able to bridle our own body. He speaks tongue in cheek, pun intended. Say, look, none of us can do this. If we can, then we would be perfect, but we know good and well there ain't a single one of us here that's perfect. Christ alone is perfect. And only when Christ, who is good, who is holy, who is powerful, who only used his words to build up, who only used his words to bring about good, only when he rules and reigns over our hearts is there hope for us to use our tongues for good. We all stumble in many ways. So what should we then do? We look to Christ to rule our hearts. We look to Christ to rule and reign over our tongues. We look to Christ through confession and through repentance. I know y'all talked about this in Sunday school this morning, but I want to read from 1 John 1:8 because John talks about this same thing. Well, what do we do when we do find ourselves in sin? He says in verse 8 and following, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. What do we do when we realize how much we've fallen short? We confess our sins. knowing that, as James said, we all stumble in many ways, but we confess our sins and we trust in Christ to be not only our advocate, but also to be the propitiation for our sins. We trust in Christ, knowing that His ways are good, that His righteousness is not only now accounted for us, but His righteousness is an example to follow. We know that His commands are for our good, therefore we seek to obey His commands, and we let the truth of His Word become that which characterizes our life. Our fruit demonstrates our roots. When it doesn't, we are called to confess and repent. And what is this repentance? What does it look like? Repentance recognizes the true offense of our sin. We recognize just how much we've let our speech tear down, corrupt, attack. We've used and let our speech be that which builds, or doesn't build up, but that which destroys. Let's recognize the true offense of our sin. That's the first part of repentance. The second part is that we turn away from it. We realize that's not how things should be. As James said, this is not how things should be. We turn from that sin, and in doing so, we turn towards Christ, and we prove our repentance by our obedience. We demonstrate our repentance. We demonstrate our faith by following after Christ and seeking to live and to speak as He lived and spoke. Our words have the power to influence. Our words have the power to destroy. How we use our words points to who actually rules our hearts, for it is only when Christ rules our hearts that our words will produce good fruit. We all stumble in many ways. We've all fallen short. But thanks be to God that Christ has stood in our place. Thanks be to God that Christ not only has been provided atonement for our sins, but Christ promises the Holy Spirit who will dwell in us and help us to grow in sanctification, grow in likeness to Christ, so that our words, controlled by the Holy Spirit, instead of destroying, instead of tearing down, will now build up and speak life. Our fruit will demonstrate our roots, and my prayer for us is that we would be a people who demonstrate by the fruit of our speech, by words that build up, by words that give grace to those who hear, that we are indeed a people who are ruled over by Christ. My invitation to you this morning is that if you recognize your words are not that which build up, if you in your speech are that which has torn down, my encouragement to you is to confess your sin, repent, and ask Christ to rule and reign so that you might reflect Him, your Creator. And how glorious will that be? To be people who bear the image of God by using our speech to bring life, to bring glory, to bring grace to all who hear it. How glorious a joy would it be to bear the image of God in that way. And oh, how exciting it might be to see how God might use a people who bear His image through godly speech, through speech that builds up. Our words have power. Let our faith and repentance be demonstrated through our God-glorifying speech. Let's pray. Father, Lord, forgive us where we have fallen short. And Lord, we surely have. Lord, forgive us where we have not used our words, Lord, to build up. Where we've not used our words to, Lord, reflect and represent, Lord, your goodness, your holiness, your righteousness. Lord, forgive us where we've used our words to attempt to build ourselves up, even if it means tearing others down. Help us to see, Lord, how you have used your speech, how you have brought us into existence, how, Lord, you have revealed yourself through Christ, who has spoken truth and hope to us and then accomplished, Lord, atonement for us. May we see, Lord, the reality that we need you through your word revealed to us to bring life to our hearts. And Lord, by the Holy Spirit's